Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Once again, Micah chapter 3, verse 12. The Word of God says, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word today. This morning's message will be coming from the entire chapter, chapter 3. I didn't take the opportunity or the time to read the entire chapter. You have God's Word open before you. You can do that. You can read it. We will be going over the pertinent parts of the message throughout the chapter, though. It is a message that has us look at ourselves today, has us look at ourselves in relation to the circumstances and events that we're being faced with, and seeing how God may be dealing with America. Well, what do you know about Micah? Micah is an Old Testament prophet called from his rural and rustic home. He leaves his familiar surroundings and he leaves to deliver a stern message of judgment to the princes, to the priests, and to the people of Jerusalem. He was burdened by the abusive treatment of the poor, and that abusive treatment came at the hands of the rich and the influential. It came at the hands of the prophets. It came at the hands of the priest. He turns a verbal rebuke upon all who would use their social or political power for personal gain. One third of this book of Micah exposes the sins of his countrymen. Another third features the punishment that God is about to send on this people. And the final third holds out hope of restoration once discipline has ended. Through it all, God's righteous demands upon his people are very clear. In chapter 6, verse 8, Micah says to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's what God expects. That's what He expected of the people in Israel in this day, and that's what He expects of you and I today in America. Well, as we look at our passage and as we think this morning about the condition that Israel found itself in and that Micah found Israel in, and we look at America today and we see the condition that America finds itself in, there's a lot of similarities. Now, I want to say right off the bat that I love this country. I love America. And I don't apologize for doing so. I love and enjoy the freedoms that we have. I especially enjoy the freedom we have to worship, to read God's Word, to preach God's Word, to sing about God's Word, to lift Him up and glorify Him this morning. And I want to continue living here in this freedom. I believe this country is the greatest country on the face of the earth. I believe it still is today, even with all of the problems and all of the issues that we face. But I do reserve the right to change my mind regarding that. And keep this in mind, God may very well be changing His mind regarding His blessings on this country. Just because I love this country doesn't mean I have to love the direction it's going in. It doesn't mean I have to love the direction that the people and the wickedness are taking us down. It doesn't mean I have to love terrorism. Often, especially in this high-charged political climate we have today, you hear it touted that terrorism is the greatest threat there is to America. Well, I disagree. I don't think it is. It's a threat. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think it's the greatest threat. Yes, we have powerful enemies all around the world. We have enemies who want to do injury and damage and take lives and destroy our nation. But there is an evil that exists inside of America. There is an evil that exists and is growing inside of the borders of this nation. I believe our greatest enemy doesn't come from the outside in. I believe it comes and is growing on the inside of our nation. We are our own worst enemy in many cases. I'm convinced that God is displeased with our nation. And I'm convinced that He is prepared to assign blame. And I am convinced that He is prepared to infer judgment on this nation. Judgment that we, as an individual, will have to answer for. In Micah chapter 3, this prophet is concerned about something. He wants the nation of Israel to know that the God that they serve is not only a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace, but He is also a God of judgment. And though God would rather bless and would rather love and would rather show His graces, if those graces and that mercy and that love continues to get abused and continues to get neglected after God has established warning after warning after warning, God will choose to judge. That's something we don't like to hear a lot of today. I mean, after all, we're America. God bless America. Not because we deserve it, but because we're America. That's the arrogance that we have today. We live in an arrogant society. We are Americans. We control the financial markets. We control the social winds of the world. We determine cultural moves and motivations. It's all about America. But if you notice, everything that America is about is worldly today. Even the church, sadly enough, finds itself embracing worldliness. Well, from this passage, from chapter 3 this morning, worldliness is evident. Worldliness is found in three distinct groups of people. And the worldliness there, God says, it's your fault and I will pronounce judgment. It is found in corrupt politicians, compromising preachers, and a complacent people. And that's what I'm going to preach about this morning. Yes, we have a lot to be thankful for today, but all of it is looking back. All of it is looking back at what we were. We have a lot to be thankful for because we were a country who honored God. We have a lot to be thankful for because we were a country who obeyed God's word. We have a lot to be thankful for because of who we were in obedience to God's standards and in obedience to God's expectations. But what about today? What about today? Are we living on borrowed time? If so, we need to take a very close look at ourselves. I'm going to look at these three groups of people, and we're going to see ourselves in all three of these groups. And I'm not preaching this morning to browbeat anyone or to browbeat any group of people. But it is a message that God has given me and one that I have a lot of conviction in today because it speaks to problems and solutions inside of America as our society goes. It speaks to addressing problems inside of the church and the function of the church today. It speaks of addressing problems inside of the individual's lives that are based in spiritual neglect. I want to address these points by asking three questions. First, I want to ask, will God continue to bless America as we embrace corrupt politicians? In verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 3, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them into pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron." Some pretty harsh words there from Micah. There is a group of people that are running the country, that are in charge, and their justice is expected from them. Justice. Justice is expected from them. The people look to them for justice and leadership. And yet what's happening in Israel is that those very people are the ones that are hurting and harming. Those very people are the ones who are inflicting injury. And it is the leaders, it is the politicians of that day. 6 points from God's Word that has us address politicians and has us address leaders. Political leaders, government leaders. Whether they are elected under a constitutional republic, whether they are elected under a democratic republic or a democratic rule, whether they're elected under socialism or communism, it makes no difference. But the reality is God's Word gives us 6 very specific things that come to leaders. First is righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 29 verse 2 and Proverbs 16 verse 12, the righteousness or the morality of leaders are addressed. First, the righteous are in authority and people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, people mourn. Now, we may look around ourselves today and we may see that, hey, preacher, things are going good. My salary looks really, really good today. My job looks very secure today. Social Security looks good and solid today. My 401k looks really, really great today. I got a new car. I've got a new house. I've got all the trinkets and the toys that money can buy. I've got all the technology right at my hand. But yet there is something wrong because there are people and society as a whole today is mourning. We are mourning because there's loss of life. There's loss of life from abortion. There's loss of life from murder. There's loss of life from terrorism. There's loss taking place in our lives daily. We're watching it on the news. We are mourning. Even though we have all of the worldly values that we could have, we are mourning because there is no righteousness. There is no morality. There is no justice being invoked. Next, we see that there is a lack of wisdom. In Proverbs 8, verses 12 through 16, God says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion." Goes on to say, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth." God says it is by He that kings and princes and rulers maintain and hold their office. Think about that for just a moment. We may think about our current president and we may agree or disagree with him, but in reality, we have to face a fact. He's sitting in the White House in his second term because God put him there. So, well, the vote put him there. God put him there. It was the sovereignty of God's will that affected the vote that put him there. God puts leaders in authority to do one of two things in a nation. Whether it's America, whether it is Russia, whether it is Iran, Iraq, it doesn't matter. God puts them in charge to do one of two things. Either to bless a people or to judge a people. Now you can let your politics jump into that if you want to, but I'd rather stay in God's Word myself. God has our leaders up there for a purpose. God will appoint the next leader. You will cast your vote according to how God directs you. That's His sovereignty. Because God will have the person in charge that He needs in charge in order to accomplish His will in this country. Now, is He going to bless this nation, or is He going to curse this nation? We had better, as a church, as the church, the body of Christ, we had better be falling upon our face, and we had better be crying out to God, first in repentance for ourselves, and second, seeking His hand across this country. Next is absolute honesty. Not being a liar. Leaders and liars are not the same thing. When we see someone stand up and tell us a bold-faced lie on national television, and we watch the people that just throng around them, just because. And they try to justify the lie. They try to write it off, and they try to give it some type of significance. A lie is a lie. There's no little white lie. There's no stretching the truth. There's no, well, it's the way they said it. A lie is a lie. And that's the way God sees it. It doesn't matter if I say it. It doesn't matter if you say it. It doesn't matter if the president says it. It doesn't matter if a candidate says it. A lie is a lie. And leaders and liars don't go together. Next, there is a separation from bad influences. Proverbs 25:4-5 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. What do you remember about the purifying of silver? You take your silver and you put it in your pot and you build a fire under it and you heat it. And as it gets hot and melts, the impurities come to the top and you skim them off and you throw them away and you heat it some more and you skim them off and throw them away. That's what happens in the life of a Christian and in the life of a person who seeks godliness. The fire and the trials of the fire that comes from God's Word and comes from God's presence in our life brings all of the impurities to the top. We can do one of two things with them. We can turn away from the heat and we can let them settle back down in our lives again, or we can discard them and we can draw closer to God. We need to separate ourselves from bad influences. America needs leaders that will separate itself from bad influences, that will call wrong, wrong, and right, right, and will do it under the right precepts, under a sound, absolute authority. We have a tendency today to walk away from the authority of God's Word. We don't want to talk about the Bible having absolute authority. If we do so, that means that we have to separate ourselves from things that God has laid out as bad influences. Those bad influences bring us to the next one. It hurts our personal purity. We need to think about that. Personal purity. We don't seem to like calling out people that have been immoral. Well, we all fail. Yeah, we all fail. We all fail. But when a woman or when a man makes a conscious decision to walk away and walk into the life of someone else and turn away from their commitment to their spouse, they have committed a violation of God that the church today doesn't seem to have enough backbone to call sin. We have one president, he's no longer in office, that did that. And all they did in Washington was made a nice, pretty little parade to satisfy public opinion. And he's in the news today. And those same sins are coming back, and they are brushing them under the carpet. There was no purity in the government then, and there's no purity in these things taking place now. And unfortunately, in the lives of Americans today, there's no purity in them, and there's no purity in the church, because the church won't stand up and call it out for what it is. We want to brush purity under the table. We want to justify it, because too often in our own lives, there's so much impurity. Well, I can't call it out as somebody else because they know about mine. They'll call mine out. Oh, me, preacher. If we get right with God and we put our impurities under the blood of the cross and we get it there and we level it there and we live a life that shows that's where they need to be putting theirs and we hold them to that same conviction, then we can see people repent and we can see things turned around. Well, there's also the protection of the weak and the defenseless. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such things are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." Leaders. Leaders are there to protect the needy, the poor. They're not there to take advantage of them. They're not there to run over them. They're not there to use them. They're there to protect them. Now, that doesn't mean anyone who wants to sign their name on that list. But it does mean being a leader says that if there are those there who can't take care of themselves, they have a responsibility and an obligation to make sure that those folks are taken care of. We have people, citizens in this nation, some of them veterans, some of them children, some of them women, and they don't have a place to lay down and sleep tonight. But we're sending millions of dollars to other countries to make sure that their people have a place to lay down and sleep tonight. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with the philanthropy of that, but there is something wrong when you're taking it away from the people you're in charge of leading and giving it to others. I'm not against helping others, but I do not approve of taking it away from your own people to give to them. We have a leadership vacuum in this country, and that leadership vacuum spans both political parties, and that leadership vacuum goes straight into the hearts of those because there is wickedness. Wickedness. And it doesn't stop with the politicians. That brings me to the second question. Will God bless America and continue to bless America as long as we are embracing compromising preachers? When we have preachers standing in pulpits on Sunday morning, and they're preaching current events and not the Bible, they're abandoning their call. When we have preachers that'll stand and they will give political correctness the rule over absolute authority, they've abandoned their call. We know, if we study and we look at Micah, for instance, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths." Again, the Lord's prophets who makes the people stray. There is preaching in America today that is leading people to hell because it's popular. It's not leading people to Jesus. It's not leading people to the cross. It's not leading people to redemption. It's leading people to hell. And I'm preaching right now against the preachers. Because there are so many of them that have embraced political correctness. They have embraced the whole thing of, I want to tell them what they want to hear so that they'll leave me alone and they'll give me their cheers and their accolades. For those of you who haven't been coming on Wednesday nights, I've been going through and studying 1 Timothy. And we are in the qualifications of the pastor right now. And those qualifications are very sincere, and those qualifications are very real. And in many cases, those qualifications have been misinterpreted, and in some cases, deliberately misinterpreted. Without sound preaching, coming from the pulpits of the churches in America, there is no chance for opportunity for God to avoid judgment on this nation. Because there's no chance of repentance. If the Word of God isn't being preached from the pulpit, where is it going to be preached from? When will it be preached? When God opens up His judgment on this nation and it falls? May God help us to see our need for sincere Bible preaching coming from the churches and the pulpits of this country. A return, a renewal. As I studied this message, I had an opportunity to go back and reread some of the sermons of George Whitefield and some of his work leading in to the Great Awakening. And as I went there, I also read and saw some of the direction that this nation, this young colony, was moving in, group of colonies were moving in at that time. And it was all because of political correctness. It was all because those folks were compromising their convictions. They're compromising their convictions. And that's what's happening today. Our politicians are compromising their convictions because our preachers have compromised their convictions. And that leads me to the third group. And the third question. Will God continue to bless America while our people remain complacent? In verse 11, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Yet they. The word they speaks to the general population. They. The people are content. The people are happy. The people are satisfied. They have a roof over their head. They have food in their belly. They have gas in their gas tanks. They have the TV playing as many things as they want to see, more than they need to see. They have everything that they want, but at the expense of what they need. They have turned their attention away from the things of God and the Word of God and the will of God because they are getting what they want. The devil says, give them what they want and they will ignore what they need. That's what was happening in Micah's day. That's what's happening in America today. We have compromising preachers that are standing in pulpits preaching a compromised message to a corrupt political leadership that is turning around and giving the average everyday citizen everything that they want. And by giving them everything that they want, they have no convictions over what they need. Even within the churches today, give the church what they want. I've wondered many times how many people would continue to come to church on Sunday morning if the tax deduction for the tithes were taken away. How many people would come to church on Sunday morning if churches were asked to pay taxes? How many people would still give to the house of God to keep the doors open if they realized part of that tithe was having to go to a corrupt government that was taxing? Are our hearts truly to serve with serving God this morning? Or are our hearts here to be served by God? We are a complacent people. And we need to be a convicted people. We need to be a people convicted in this nation of the absolute authority of God's Word, and we need to expect it in our lives and apply it in our lives personally. And then when we apply it in our lives personally, we need to apply it in the lives of the men that are in the pulpits preaching the Word, and we need to expect it from them. And then, as a whole, when we're expecting it of them, we need to expect it of our leaders and those that are seeking leadership in our nation. But until it begins in the individual heart and life that's sitting in the pews, it has no hope of moving forward. Revival begins in the individual's heart. There, in case you haven't heard, there is a massive revival taking place in Burlington, North Carolina. It is into its 8th week, and it is so big, it is so popular, and God's moving in such a way with it. CBN has went down there and they have been videoing and they've had a news broadcaster down there every night for the last week giving live reports back as to the people that are getting saved and how things are moving. That's a tent revival in Burlington, North Carolina. Because people want to get right with God. They didn't put the tent up and have revival because they wanted their neighbor to get right with God. They didn't put that tent up and have revival because they wanted somebody in the family to get right with God. They put that tent up and they had revival because they knew they had to get right with God. And it's not one or two churches, it's a collection of churches. When the people in the church know that they need to get right with God and they start seeking that and they start seeking His will, it's called revival. We talk about needing revival. Then let's bring revival. Let's let it start with each one of us individually and see where God takes it. If you ask for it and you seek it, God will send it. If you ask sincerely, if you really want it, if you really mean it, if it's all about a show, if it's all about an appearance, if it's all about just folks hearing it, God's not going to honor it. What God will honor is a sincere heart and a sincere plea for my life to get right. And when you drum that whole chapter 3 down into its final context, it comes down to the individual person. Yes, there's corrupt politicians. And yes, there are compromising preachers. But they are there because there's a complacent people that have stood idly by and watched it all develop. And until we're willing to set that aside, until we are willing to come to God and repent of that, then we can't see revival in a country until it starts inside of our own hearts. We can't see it in this county until it starts inside of our own hearts. We can't see it move across the world until it starts in the hearts of individual people. And it doesn't have to be in a big stadium. It doesn't have to be under a big mega church type of a banner. The Great Awakening of the 1700s began in a cornfield. An open air ministry. No tent. Folks came in their wagons and in their horses They brought food with them. They came to stay and they came to hear preaching. They came to be a part of singing. They came to worship God. And worship they did. And God moved among them and convicted them. And they started getting saved. And then that thing started growing. And it started getting bigger. And then it started going from town to town to town. It's not just limited to the 1700s. It can take place in 2016. We have to move away from being a complacent people, though. And I can't do that for no one but me. And you can't do that for no one but you. Where do we want America to be this time next year? Where do we want America to be in 10 years? Where do we want America to be when our children and our grandchildren grow old enough to enjoy it? Do we want it to be a cesspool of disobedience to God? Do we want it to be a nation of immorality? Do we want it to be a nation of impurities? Do we want it to be a nation that defies God? Or do we want it to be a nation that lifts God up and glorifies Him? If we do, if that's what we want this morning, then we need to begin now, today, in this generation, regardless of how young or how old we are, and we need to be seeking God first in our lives so that we can see revival move. Our independence is promised politically, but before the Constitution was written, before any war was fought, before the Declaration of Independence was given, God's Word gave us the independence of redemption through Jesus Christ. And it is through that independence that we can only enjoy other independence that's a blessing of God. I'd like to ask our musicians to come and give us a hymn of invitation this morning. As they come and as they prepare that, I want to ask, are you personally ready to see America move forward? Are you tired of seeing America go backward in God's Word? Are you tired of seeing America go backward in its behavior to God and its obedience to God? Are you ready and willing this morning to see it move forward? Are you ready and willing enough this morning to come to God and to say, start with me? Don't worry about my neighbor. Don't worry about my family. Don't worry about my coworker. God, let it start with me. Because that's what it's going to take. And be content with that and be obedient to it. And let God have His way in your heart and in your life. Because if before we can avoid God's judgment, we have to accept God's repentance. So the altar call is this. If you want to see America returned to a godly place, if you want to see it avoid any potential judgment of God, then this morning come and let it begin with you. If God's dealing with your heart, while we sing, will you come? Ladies.